If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to the book of Psalm, chapter 51. We're preaching today, continuing a message we began a couple of weeks ago. Throughout the year, our theme is going to be starting to thrive in 25. We want to trust the Lord for our resurrection, our revival, and our revitalization as a church and as a people. And as a part of that, in this message today, we're going to be preaching about returning the thrill. Returning the thrill. And we're going to look at verse 12 of Psalm 51. I intended the last time we were together to preach this whole message in one sitting, but I only got through my first point. So I encourage you. It's online, I believe. We can go back and listen to that. Thank you, Sister Jean. She's so faithful to put those online if you want to hear that first point. But I want to continue this thought today and with the Lord's help, talk about what it means and how it's possible to return the thrill of our relationship with our Lord. If you found Psalm 51, verse 12, why don't you stand with me, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's Word. Just one short verse here. Here David writes, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation," or joy of thy salvation, "and uphold me with thy free spirit." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life. Once again, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We pray now for the next few moments that you would erase from our minds, Lord, all of our anxieties, our fears, all of our worries about anything else going on in our lives. And just for this moment, Lord, let us enjoy the presence of your Son, Jesus, and let your Spirit, Lord God, speak in our hearts. Use this word, your word, Lord, not mine, not anyone else's, but your word, Lord God. Use it to edify and to build up and to challenge and convict, Lord, every soul that is gathered here today. We know, Lord, that through your word, we can have life. And so, God, I pray that all of us find life in your word today. We thank you for everything you've done for us. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. I hope you'll pray for me this morning. The concept here of losing the thrill, I'll just use this as a visceral illustration. This week, Becky and Hazel and I have all had this stomach bug. And if you want to talk about something taking the thrill away, all right, in your life, it's having the stomach bug, okay? And I won't go into the gritty details. But the thrill has been replaced with just a struggle to survive, right? You know, like, okay, we got to get through the day, get our meal down, get some sleep, hopefully get some rest. It's okay. You know, we get through the other end of it. But I'll need your prayer this morning. I'm not quite over it need the Lord's help this morning. But I think it's important to remind you this morning, beloved, that God wants you, as a child of God, as a partaker in the new covenant with our Savior Jesus, he wants you to enjoy your salvation. No matter what you're going through life, stomach bug or not, right? He wants you to have joy and fulfillment and strength and wonder at the reality of your redemption in Jesus Christ. And I wish that life was such that when we have that thrill and we have that joy, we would just have it forever, and it would never wane or diminish, and it would never cease to thrill us and cause us to have great joy. But as you and I both know, this world has its way of stilling that joy. And us, as imperfect humans, made of this imperfect flesh, we have a way of giving up our joy, and allowing sin and difficulties to reign in our lives where the joy of the Lord should reign. And so I want to spend some time. I think, you know, if we're talking about thriving in 2025, or we're talking about being a church that encourages people and draws people to Jesus, if we're talking about being servants of the Lord who are successful in sharing the gospel, I think it starts. We have to have that joy in our salvation. If we are empty wells, we can't give water to anyone else. We have to draw upon that water of life in our own lives to be able to do that. One commentator, and this is a sad reality, wrote this about this subject. He said, there's little difference in ethical behavior between the churched and the unchurched. There's as much pilferage and dishonesty among the churched as the unchurched. And I'm afraid that applies pretty much across the board. Religion, per se, is not really life-changing. People cite it as important, for instance, in overcoming depression, but it doesn't have primacy in determining behavior. And I think that's a sad reality that we all have to begin to deal with. You finding religion in this life is not going to change your life. Coming to terms with a religious upbringing and finding peace with associating yourself with Christianity, that's not going to change your life today. What changes your life today is something far more. Now, you would maybe think, and I think the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees that Jesus dealt with in the Gospels would be good examples of this. They had a lot of religion. They had a lot of religious action and traditions. And ultimately, that religion resulted in what Jesus called whitewashed tombs, right? Hypocrites, people who were empty and dead on the inside, as much as they wanted to show on the outside that they were pure and perfect and white. And so you would say, well, Pastor Josh, if religion doesn't do it, if religion can't give me joy, if religion can't change my life, what is it that I need? And I would just be at this moment excited to share with you, to tell you that what you need is not religion. It's a relationship with this Savior, Jesus Christ, today. A relationship with the Lord God. You know, if religion can't change you and give you joy and give you happiness, you might say, well, what use is there? What is possible? What is possible? What way can I find happiness or joy? And to that, I would remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew, where with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, right? And so we can find in Jesus the thrill, the joy of salvation. We can find a purpose for our life. And what's so sad, I'm afraid, is that sometimes believers will find this joy. They will experience this salvation. They will be glad in their relationship with the Lord. But then they will begin to lose that joy. They'll begin to lose that excitement. And as we said last time we were together, part of the reason sometimes that might be because there's a cause, right? And so we have to look for that cause. We talked about how David was an example of this. He sinned, and that sin drove the joy out of his life. He was out of God's will, and so he found no fulfillment in his actions or the things that he did. And David, as the king, who was supposed to be the living embodiment of faithfulness to God, well, he had been disobedient to God's commands. And so for all these reasons, this was the cause of him losing the joy of his salvation. Now he's sin-sick and brokenhearted. But church, figuring out the why is just the first step, right? It's wonderful to figure out why you're sick. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, here's the reason you're sick, that's good, right? But now what do you want? You want the cure, right? You want the remedy. And so let's talk now about the rest of this. Brother Matt, I think you can advance. I think, we search for the cause. We find the cause. Perhaps it's sin. Perhaps it's being out of God's will. Perhaps it's being disobedient to God's commands. But now let's follow David here and figure out what we need to do once we've discovered what the issue is. First, I'll tell you, we need to solicit the Lord's help, all right? We need to solicit the Lord's help. Now, here's where we get into the depth of this message, okay? David, and this is important. This is important, believer, unbeliever as well. David realized that his life would not change unless God changed it. You follow me? Okay? I'm not preaching this morning that, some preachers do this. They say, all right, I'll tell you what you need to do. And then for an additional five payments of $999.99, you can have my book that'll go into depth about how you can really put into action what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying, okay? There is no list of things that you and I can do to get our life in order so that we are in a right position under the eye of God, that our lives are perfect under His view, and that we then again have the joy of our salvation. We cannot do that in and of ourselves. We need someone to change our lives. And Psalm 51 is where David finally realized this. Again, David for a year or more had been trying to go through the motions. He had been trying to be the good king that God had anointed him to be. He had been trying to just do the things that he'd always done, and it just wasn't working. Are you following me here? Are you doing the things that you've always done? Are you coming to church like you should? Are you trying to pray? Are you reading the Bible? But it just doesn't seem to be doing the trick. Maybe it's because you need the Lord to make the change today. And it's not because you need to change something. Maybe you need the Lord to make the change. That's where here in Psalm 51, David humbles himself and asks the Lord for help. And church, you and I have to do the same. Let's look at verses 6 through 10 here in Psalm 51. Here David writes, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Again, God making the change. "Purge me with hyssop," he says, "and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." And here's the key part of this, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Are you paying attention to what David's saying here? He's not saying, "Lord, show me how to do these things. Show me how to get my life right. Show me how to become a better person. Show me how to be the king that you want me to be." He's not saying that. He's saying, "God, I'm not capable of doing that. I need you, God, to do these things for me. I need you to change my heart. I need you to change my life. I need you to clean me. I need you, Lord, to make what's in my heart match what is on the outside. Lord God, only you can make this transformation come to pass." Church, that's what salvation is today. Salvation is not you finally getting your act together, right? You don't have any credit to be able to take in your own salvation today, believer. Your salvation was the moment that you in humility realized that you couldn't do anything for yourself. You were just a sinner in need of grace, right? And so it's God's sovereign grace that sought you out, that went and found you as that little lost lamb away from the fold and drew you back lovingly into the family of God. And that's what David is acknowledging here this morning. "I have sinned, and I've sinned because I lived in and of myself. I need you to make a difference in me, God. If you don't make the difference won't be made." Church, salvation is a transformation. It's a move from death unto life. But the dead nature remains until its resurrection, right? We talked about that in Sunday school today. That dead nature will rule our hearts if we want it to. And let me tell you something, you want it to, all right? Nobody's going to say amen to that, but I know it's true, all right? You want it to. You'd rather be doing the things today that your heart wants to do. That's what you desire in and of yourself. But God can change you if you humble yourself before Him. Church, for our joy to return, we must be transformed at the root. Our inward parts have to be completely made different, all right? And that is only an act of God. We can pretend out here, right? Right? We can all show up at church. We can put our tie on. We can fix our hair. All right? Y'all look lovely today, by the way. I just want to let you know. Y'all got it all in order. All right? You look very fashionable. Okay? But none of that matters, right? If what in here doesn't match what's out here. In fact, this wouldn't have any effect on what you can look whatever you want to look like. That's right. Yeah. But if in here isn't right, then you are not right at all. Only God can make that change. Only God can replace the dead parts of our spirit with His living spirit. And that's what has to happen today. God has, listen, the dead flesh remains, okay? But the reason you're different is because God completely transforms and renews your spirit. Who here knows we're more than just this body, right? We are a soul, right? And the soul in sin is dead, but through Christ it's resurrected. We've been given a partial resurrection at this moment. Our soul has been redeemed and resurrected. One day our bodies will be resurrected to match it, and we'll have a perfect mind and a perfect body. And so this spirit God has replaced with His spirit, so that now the Bible says we are a new creature, a new man, no longer the same. Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers, once said, "Oh, delude not yourself with the thought that you have holy desires, unless you truly have them. Do not think your desires are true towards God, unless they are really so. He desireth truth in our desires." We have to humble our hearts to the Lord to allow Him to replace what's in there with His truth. David looked to God's hand to produce this radical transformation. He said, "Purge me with hyssop." Back in that day, hyssop was a stem of a plant that had hairy bristles, and it would be dipped into the blood of the Passover lamb, and it was used to sprinkle the priests' purifying water. David needed the blood of the perfect sacrifice anticipated by the animal sacrifices, and David knew that. David had probably, I'm telling you right now, David had probably, since the day he committed adultery and murdered Uriah, I'm certain that he had been offering sacrifice after sacrifice. He had been just laying them out, all right? But not one of those sacrifices did anything for the state and condition of his heart, all right? He knew that there was a better sacrifice. Only one sacrifice that could cover the totality of his sin. And that was the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, the precious Lamb, right? David knew that. David understood that. He knew there was a Messiah coming. He said, "God, I need You to purge me. The priests can't do anything for me." Listen, if you're coming to church today hoping that Pastor Josh's prayers will do something for you, if you're hoping that this preaching will do something for you, listen, this Word, it can change your life, but only if you open your heart to it today, right? Just sitting here under the sound of the preaching is not going to change you today. This Word has to be written upon your heart this morning. If you want to experience change, we need God to apply it to us. David says, "Wash me," because he knows that only God's cleansing was effective. David's sin stain was deep, but God is able to get it out. You ever had a problem with a stain on a piece of laundry and you try hard to get it out and it just won't come out? All right? You know, the stain of sin, it goes deep. It can hurt and break and destroy many things in your life. But God, this morning, church, is able to get out the stain of sin in your life. God is able to deal with the destruction and the permanent scars that sin has wrought upon your body and soul. God's precious sacrifice can make the change in you that you're looking for. David, now listen, David speaks here with the voice of faith. David had done everything he could to get the stain out. He couldn't get it out. And so finally he turns to God and he says, "God, I need You to get it out." He doesn't know whether or not God will do it, but he's praying in faith that God will. That's what it takes, sinner. It takes you praying in faith. "I can't do anything about this sin, but God, I know You're able. And so God, will You forgive me? Will You change my heart? Will You make me different?" Through this help, David believes he'll hear joy and gladness once again, and his bones, he says, will rejoice. I think part of losing the thrill, church, can be the brokenness that the Holy Spirit imparts upon us to help us understand that something is wrong. You know, your body has a way of communicating with you. Were y'all aware of that? When something's wrong, the body will tell you. Here about Friday night, I was getting ready to go to bed, and I felt something was wrong. something was wrong. It was telling me the body was ill, and you need to take care of yourself because we're going to have a rough few hours, all right? And that's what the body does. If you've got a pain somewhere, if you've got a discomfort, that's by design. The body wants to tell you there's something that needs to be addressed. Well, the soul can do that as well. The Holy Spirit will do that. If you're having discomfort spiritually, church, don't think, well, there's something wrong with me. Think there's something that God needs to do to make right in me, right? I need to go to the Lord, because if I continue to live in this, I'm not going to have my joy any longer. David prays, renew a right spirit within me. He's requesting, Spurgeon says, a great thing here. He seeks joy for a sinful heart, music for crushed bones. It's a preposterous prayer anywhere but the throne of God. You know? If I told you that my bones were crushed, my heart was broken, you'd say, well, there's not much that could be done for that. And you'd be right. Except at the throne of God. God can heal even that, right? And so David prays in faith that God will do it. Now, David had to ask God to cleanse his sins because there was nowhere else for him to go. What you and I need to realize is that the Lord is the cure for all of our problems as well. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, boy, I've got a lot of issues. Boy, I've got a lot of things I need to fix. It's time right now to stop thinking about all the ways you're going to fix them and start thinking, how am I going to ask God to fix them? Because God's the only one who can do it. Because, church, here's the thing. Once we've solicited the Lord's help, all right, the last thing that David did, remember, he searched the cause out. It was his sin. It was his disobedience. It was his being out of God's will. He recognized that only God could help him, so he solicited the Lord's help. And now, finally, number three, he wants to seek the Lord's presence. And church, that's what you and I need to do if we're going to thrive spiritually as well. We must seek the Lord's presence. I'm going to tell you the most true thing I can tell you out of this sermon this morning. You ready? We must understand, church, that we won't find true joy anywhere but in the Lord's presence. We will not find true joy anywhere but in the Lord's presence. The world is in the state that it's in today because people are trying to find joy and satisfaction wherever they can get it. And they need to understand, they need to realize today, the only place you can find that true joy is in the presence of the Lord. Let me read for you verses 11 and 12 here of Psalm 51. Here's David's utmost concern. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I want you to think about what David had been through up to this point. David had been on a long and miserable journey. Every day, crushed from the conviction of his sin, his terrible actions. Just every day, sin-sick and brokenhearted over what he had done. You know, the Bible's true in everything that it says, and the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. So I have to think that every moment of his life, he was reminded of the evil things that he had done up to this point. And so when finally the time had come for him to be confronted with his sin by Nathan the prophet, that opened the floodgate for him to understand that cleansing and restoration were needed. And without that, he wouldn't return to the Lord's presence. David wanted a relationship with God that was close. He didn't want a God who was distant. Now listen, there was precedent. David was a man of God. He knew God's word. He must have been aware that, you know, the punishment for sin, for murder, for terrible actions could be the revocation of God's presence in your life. That's what happened to Cain in the Bible, the book of Genesis. Cain murdered his brother Abel. And y'all remember what God did to Cain? He exiled him, right? He sent him away and made him roam the earth as a stranger and a foreigner, forever outside the presence of God. Listen, David's predecessor, Saul, had been taken out of the presence of God. The scriptures say of Saul, 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Listen, David was in the danger zone. He knew what could have been the final punishment for what he had done. Total, complete removal from the presence of God forever. Can I just say this morning, that is no less the ultimatum that we face today. We are given the blessing of life, of time to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, of being able to walk in fellowship with His Son through His Spirit in this life. But when you leave this life, those chances are gone. And you'll spend eternity either in the presence of the Lord or eternally separated from Him. Right? And so that's on the line. And that was on the line for David. David had probably not truly felt the presence of the Lord for months at this point. And now all of a sudden he's afraid, he's terrified that this will persist indefinitely. Church, we too should fear allowing spiritual problems to persist and refusing to ask the Lord to resolve them. Church, as a Christian, your attitude ought to be to hate anything that separates you from God. If you had that attitude, we'd have a lot less problems in life. If you, before you committed any act or did anything, thought, is this bringing me closer to God or is it taking me further away from Him? If you thought that and then acted accordingly, your life would be so much more smooth. My life as well. Things that take us out of the presence or lead us away from the presence of God, we should flee from them, as the Bible says. We should rightfully fear any moment spent, straying from His sheltering arm. One commentator says, the soul that is truly penitent dreads nothing but the thought of being rejected from the presence and deserted by the Spirit of God. This is the most deplorable and irremediable effect of sin, but it is one that in general perhaps is the least considered and regarded of all others. Church, that is why committing a sin hurts you so bad. It's not just the act of the sin that's so deadly. It is, but it's more than that. It's the state that it puts you in. If you're a Christian today, you have no place messing around with sin in your life. You have no place looking for the satisfaction of the lusts of your soul. And anytime you go after those things instead of the things of the Lord, it's a willful decision to leave the presence of God for something lesser. And in the moment, you might think it's good, but immediately following, the Holy Spirit will let you know it's just about one of the worst things you could have ever done. And so for that reason alone, believer, we need to seek the Lord's presence. Is this our attitude? Do we hate those things that take us out of God's will? If not, why? If it is, but our sorrow persists, why? Church, we should spend every moment of every day seeking the Lord's presence, cherishing it above all else, falling down at His holy altar and waiting for a touch from His hand. There is no better place to be than in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we want anything else? Here's how we'll close, church. This is hard for me to communicate. As a pastor of limited means, by the way, I'm not the best pastor, okay? Best preacher. In my mind, when I get to something I really want to emphasize, I want to dance around and really try to shake you a little bit to get you to understand what I'm saying here, okay? But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to ask you right now for the next few moments to really try to appreciate the severity of what I'm telling you here, okay? All right? Listen to me, okay? I want us to try to grasp the impossibility of what David's asking of God in this chapter, okay? They didn't live under the new covenant like we do. I think we take for granted how good we have it under this age of grace. I think sometimes we wrongfully allow ourselves to rationalize our sins by thinking, well, God will forgive me. Don't ever do that, Christian. David had been gracefully chosen as God's king over Israel. He had been blessed all the days of his life. He had stood before the giant with just a few stones and a sling and walked away the victor. He had dwelt in caves, fleeing from the most powerful man in his life who wanted his death severely, and had lived and became king. God's grace had fallen all over him. And what did he do? He committed adultery. And he murdered a righteous man. He had spat on the grace of God. And now David, who knows exactly who he is, exactly what he's done, falls as the king, falls on his knees, prostrates himself before the throne of God and says, God, is there any way that you can forgive me and restore to me the joy of my salvation? And God wrought a miracle in his life. It wasn't that different for you, Christian. You were on your way to a devil's hell. You could not save yourself. There was no hope. But then God intervened in your life. He changed your direction. He changed your destination. And He can still change you today. What I read here in this passage, where he said in verse 10, I believe, create in me a clean heart. That's a miraculous thing that only God can do. Our hearts are filthy. But God, with His creative power, His redemptive power, can make a clean heart in us. God alone can do this. And that's what it takes for spiritually dead creatures to experience spiritual revival and joy. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to consider as we pray, church. Do you have the joy of your salvation? God wants you to have it today. And as impossible as it may seem, if you are in a dark place, we all get there. If you are in despair, we've all been there. If you are brokenhearted, good Lord, we've all been there. But humbling yourself before God today, confessing your sin if there is any, committing to His commandments, His will for your life, soliciting His help and seeking His presence today, God can do for you what He did for David. As a church, we have to be a people who live in this joy. I told you a couple of weeks ago that it's not programs, it's not activities that make a church. It's the living Word of life that make a church. That's what brings people to God's family. But for people to hear that Word of life, they have to hear it through you. And your heart's not going to be able to communicate it to them if you're not living in the joy of your salvation. So let's find that thrill again this morning, right? It don't matter what you're going through. Listen, life's hard, I know. You probably know better than I do, right? You're like, Pastor Josh, you don't know. You're right, I don't know. But I'm confident that everything you've been through, Jesus Christ has been through it before you. And He's experienced it more fully than you've ever experienced it. And so that's why I know that in Him, you can have joy today. So if you want joy today, let's find it at the feet of God. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You, Lord God, for Your encouragement. We thank You, Lord God, for Your truth. We pray this morning, God, though I am an imperfect messenger, and Lord God, though my words don't live up, Lord, to the holy communication of Your precious Word, God, we just pray this morning that You would, through Your Holy Ghost, come to this people. You would encourage us and You would convict us, God. Lord, I pray that everybody here is just head over heels about their relationship with You. I pray, Lord God, that everyone here has joy after joy after joy at their relationship with You. But God, I know sometimes for some of us that's not true. The world will get us down. Our sins will get us down. Our inabilities, Lord God, will get us down. David was in a bad place. He was in a place where none of us should ever want to be. But even David, at the lowest of spiritual lows, was able to find mercy and redemption and restoration at Your throne. God, our church can find that joy at Your throne as well. God, I pray, Lord, more than anything else, this church will have joy at their redemption through Jesus. And every person sitting in these pews can faithfully say, I have joy for what God has done for me. And if that's not the case, God, I pray that before we say amen, Lord, You'll lead them to the place they need to be so that they can. Lord, David patterned it for us. This great holy man of God committed a terrible sin. But God, He found forgiveness. He found restoration. We can too. Lord, help us to follow You. We thank You for everything You've done for us. Bless Your church, God. Revive us and help us to thrive in 2025. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.